Tonight, we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about the wisdom of God and how it's not of this world, and it can't be gained through degrees or through education, and how only the mature in Christ, genuine believers, get it. It's a mystery to some people. And some of the greatest rulers throughout history misunderstood this wisdom. They just didn't get it. We can't discover this wisdom through ordinary means. We can only receive it as a gift from God. That's how we get it. And he grants us this wisdom through his grace, and he revealed it to the prophets. He revealed it to the apostles. He inspired the writers of Scripture with this wisdom. And now he uses the Holy Spirit to illumine his word so that we can experience this wisdom. And godly wisdom isn't natural. Our natural propensity is to be opposed to God. This wisdom is only found as we mature as believers and begin to surrender ourselves and begin to seek and cultivate the mind of Christ. And then Brother Cliff spoke to you last week about growth and spiritual maturity. And Paul is just continuing his explanation to the church at Corinth because they thought they had wisdom, but they didn't. And Paul was trying to give them strong spiritual teaching, but he couldn't because they were immature. They were still babies in Christ. And then Paul points out to them the proofs that they aren't mature. He said, you're jealous, you fight, you're divided. And I want you guys to understand, I don't want you to think for 1 minute that we don't have these people in our church, because we do. I've talked to them. There's people that get so upset when something doesn't go their way. There's people that just stir up drama because they like drama, right? I don't know. I hated drama. I don't know why these people like it. But these are the immature Christians. These are the immature Christian issues that Paul is addressing in this book. It's what he's addressing now. And I think Brother Cliff gave you a little bit of pass when he was talking about Brother Pinkstaff and Brother Mooney. He's like, well, no, because nobody even remembers those guys, right? Some of you do. But I think I would go a little bit deeper, and I'm going to go a little deeper. What about Brother Matt? I think there's still people here that can't let go. I think there's still people here that reach out to him, that follow him on Facebook. They still listen to his messages. And I just don't think that's healthy. And I'm his friend. Trust me, he's my best friend. Besides my wife, he's the best friend I have in the world. And I love him, but we have to understand that God had other plans. He's not your pastor anymore. He's not my pastor anymore. He can be your friend, but he's not your pastor. So you have to realize that you have pastors here. You have pastors that God has placed here for you. You have pastors that are here to minister to you. If you need help, if you have any questions, if you think something is wrong, please tell us. Reach out to us. That's what we're here for. And that's what Paul was talking about. We can't follow men. We have to follow Christ. And the people who plant and the people who water, they aren't anything. It's God. It's God is the one who causes the growth. He's the one who's of utmost importance. And just recently, Ray Comfort, I don't know if you know who he is, but one of the most evangelistic men of our time, was asked, how many people have you led to the Lord? You know what his answer was? Zero. And I think Paul would have the same answer. And I think once we understand Scripture, we should have the same answer. We present the gospel, God does the rest, through the work of the Holy Spirit. We should all be working together in unity, proclaiming the gospel. And we'll be rewarded if we do our job with a pure motive. Now, this is basically where we're going to begin tonight. And Brother Cliff's message and my message sort of overlap. They're kind of linked together. But that's how it's supposed to work, right? We're laboring together for the same goal because we serve the same God. And tonight we're going to move from the world of agriculture to the world of architecture. Okay? And we're going to move from God's field to God's building. And we're going to talk about carefully building on a solid foundation, making sure that we are using the proper materials Understanding who we really are in Christ and realizing the consequences of poor motives and bad material. Also, we have to see how important it is to value the church and what lengths God will go to protect it. So let's look at our text tonight as we begin to think about being a careful builder. If you would, stand with me to honor God's word. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm actually going to start in the latter part of verse 8. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You may be seated. We see that every man will receive a reward according to his own labor. Now, we'll come back to that in just a minute when Paul explains it further. But we also see that Paul is no longer talking about agriculture. He's no longer talking about fields, but now he's using the analogy and the imagery of architecture. And I don't know if you know this, but Corinthian people knew a lot about architecture. When we first started this, we talked about the Acropolis. I showed you some pictures of it and all the large and very ornate buildings they had in Corinth. Now, I remember when I was in college, I was forced to take art history and art appreciation. This was a general education requirement, so naturally I was against it. I didn't want to take it. I just wanted to take all my required classes. I'm like, why do I have to take this? This is nonsense. But after learning the history of art and the skill it took, I began to appreciate it. So I guess it worked. Anyway, I remember that the Corinthians had a specific way of making columns, right? Is there anybody ever seen a Corinthian column? Have y'all studied this? You should look it up. But the specific way they made columns stood out from all the others because the way it looked. It was very beautiful. And they stood out not only for the way they looked, but the way they functioned. They were ornately designed, and they were very well thought out. They were very well engineered. The people of Corinth knew about architecture. They knew about building, and they knew about building in a way that was permanent. They knew about building in a way that they would build something that would stand the test of time. So Paul gives them instructions, and instructions from a wise master builder. Look at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul refers to himself as a wise master builder. Now, the Greek word translated here as master builder is architekton. That's where we get our word architect from. But back then, it was more than just an architect. It was more than just a designer. It was also, it carried with it the idea of a builder. So this would be the combination of a general contractor and an architect. And this is what Paul did. If you follow his missionary journeys across the Mediterranean Sea, throughout Asia Minor, through Greece and Macedonia, what was he doing? He was planting. He was establishing churches. He was laying foundations. He was being a master builder. That's what he was doing. And when he calls himself this, he isn't bragging. He isn't saying, I'm the best, I'm a master builder. Because he was commissioned by God's grace. He says this was given to him by the grace of God. And he's reiterating what he had just said a few sentences before, that he that plants and he that waters is nothing. But God is the one who causes the growth. God is the one who gets the glory. Later in Romans 15, 17, and 18, he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. He's saying, I'm only going to glory in Christ and only in godly things. I'm not even going to talk about anything other than what Christ has done, what he has accomplished through me. And he goes on to say later in that passage what he did. Did he say, oh, look at all this stuff I did? You know what he said he did? He fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's what he did. That's all he was worried about. And if you read any of Paul's writings, you see that he boasted only in the Lord. And his focus was only on Christ and Christ alone. And Paul didn't choose to be a master builder. He didn't appoint himself to this office. God chose him according to the gift of grace. In Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, Paul further explains this commission. He says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Paul wasn't one to brag. He considered himself less than the least of all saints. And in other scripture, he says he's the chief of all sinners. He has the proper view of himself. And we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than Paul thought of himself. We're only saved by the grace of God. We're all commissioned the same way he was, through God's grace. It has absolutely nothing to do with us. It has absolutely nothing to do with how great we are, because we're not. And Paul refers to himself as a wise master builder. And we know that this isn't a boastful claim either, because he just spent the better part of chapter 2 explaining that wisdom, true wisdom, godly wisdom is a gift from God. It's nothing we earn. So Paul, all of the value that he ascribed to himself was only found in what Christ gave him. Because that's all we have that is truly valuable. Christ puts the value in us. That's the only way we're valuable. So Paul, the wise master builder, by God's grace, with wisdom, that is also a gift from God, is laying a foundation which others build on. So we see there's one foundation, many builders. Paul's job was to go out throughout the region around the Mediterranean Sea, lay the foundation of the churches, and that's what he did. He laid the foundation, and Apollos built on it. He laid the foundation, and Timothy built on it. He laid the foundation, and Peter built on it. He laid the foundation, and countless others built on the foundation that Paul laid. And Paul is very concerned about this, and we should be also. We should be careful. We should take extreme care with how we're building on this foundation. We have to be careful builders. We must take care when we teach Christian doctrine. We must carefully proclaim the gospel. We cannot be careless in any of this. Every Christian has the same responsibility to not be careless. We have to correctly represent Christ. We have to correctly represent the gospel. We have to correctly represent the Word of God. And we must be careful to show people the God of the Bible, not one of our own making. We have to be sure to show them the correct Jesus, the right Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that we like. Paul got the foundation right, so we mustn't mess it up by carelessly building something of our own design on top of it. And we all know that the foundation is the most important part. So look at verse 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Isaiah 28:16 talks about this foundation. It says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." Isaiah is talking about Christ. Ephesians 2:20 tells us, "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." 1 Peter 2:4 says, "To whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." The foundation is Christ Jesus and the word of Christ. The entire Bible is a complete narrative of the redemption of man through the work of Christ. Everybody understands that, right? The Old Testament painted pictures and shadows of Jesus, and it gave prophecies of his coming. The New Testament tells us about his incarnation, about his life, about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection, and someday soon, his return. The foundation that was laid is Christ in the revelation of his word to us. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures. They are they which testify of me." He's telling these people, just read it. Read the Old Testament. All of that is talking about me. So the foundation is not tradition. And we must be very careful with this, because some of us hold traditions very dear, sometimes too dear. Now, I'm not an anti-tradition guy, but I am someone who heavily scrutinizes traditions. I want to know why we do the things we do. If it lines up with the Bible, great. Let's keep doing it. But if it has no founding in Scripture, then why do we do it? Should we even do it? Listen, if something you believe has no basis in Scripture, why do you believe it? Should you even believe it at all? I don't think you should. We spend far too much time on things that are extra biblical. We spend all this time on things that are outside of the Bible, outside of Scripture. We just need to focus on what's inside of Scripture. Focus on what the Bible says, what God's Word says. The foundation of God's church is not tradition. It's Christ. The foundation of God's church isn't an unbroken chain tracing back to Peter. It's Christ. The foundation of God's church is not moralism. It's Christ. The foundation of God's church isn't being a good person. It's Christ. The foundation of God's church is not good works. It's Christ. The foundation of God's church isn't doing random acts of kindness. It's Christ. The foundation of God's church is not sentimental love. It's Christ. The foundation of God's church isn't accepting every lifestyle. It's Christ. Now, traditions can be good, but they're not our foundation. And we can't elevate them above Christ and his gospel. Being a moral person is good. Being kind is good. Loving the unlovely is good. But these cannot be our foundation. Only Christ can. And we must be careful that we are building on the correct, the one true foundation, and that is Christ alone. Now, you may think I'm crazy, but this has been happening since the dawn of time. The Jewish leaders, they tried to build a foundation based on religious works and tradition. But that was all wrong. Do you remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount? You remember that? Go to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, in verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Listen, Christ is the only true foundation. He made that clear when he was talking to the people in the Sermon on the Mount. Look, both of those houses looked identical. You couldn't tell one from the other. But one had the true foundation and the other did not. We should be very careful that the foundation of our belief, the foundation of our church, is Christ and His gospel and nothing else. There is no other foundation. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now that we've established that there's one true foundation and we're building on that foundation, we see the believers building materials. Okay? And these materials kind of fall into two different categories. And if you remember back in 2 Timothy when Paul was talking about the vessels of honor and the vessels of dishonor, right? It's very similar to that. And the first thing we see is the permanent materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. These are the materials of unsurpassed quality. And they match the foundation. And these materials are found beneath the surface. They must be mined. They must be worked. It takes work to get them. But there's something else about these materials. They're what the Old Testament listed as materials for the temple. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 2, David lists the materials for the temple that Solomon would build. And he said, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, the silver for things to be made of silver, the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones of diverse colors and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance." I don't think it's a coincidence that these are the materials listed by Paul. And we'll see in just a few verses that there's another reminder to those at Corinth what believers really are. These materials represent our works done with pure motives, how we treat others. And these aren't our gifts and our talents, but how we use them, how we suffered for Christ, how we ran our race, how we resisted temptation, how we presented the gospel. It's not doing it, it's how we did it. And next we see the perishable materials, wood, hay, stubbles. And these are the materials of substandard or inferior quality. And these are materials you just find on the surface, just laying around, right? It doesn't take a whole lot of work to get them. They're easily obtained. And these materials represent our works done with impure motives, things that we did that involved very little sacrifice, things we did for recognition, things we did for the wrong reason, the labors of our flesh. And this is talking about the stuff we did, and not evil activities. We'll touch on that in just a minute. Look at verse 13. It says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Our work is going to be tested and judged. And our work is going to be revealed for what it really was. Because only God knows if our motives are pure. He's the only one who can. We can't judge other people's motives. We can see what they do, but we can't judge their motives. Only God can do that. And the day, he says, the day will reveal it. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. The bema is the Greek word for it. And we read about this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This is the judgment for believers. Paul says we. He's going to be there. Trust me, you want to be in that we. And the fire of God's judgment will reveal the quality of your work, the quality of your materials. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The quality of our work is going to be tested. And just as fire refines gold, fire refines silver, precious stones, we see that our work that is good will be refined. Some of our work is going to be useful. Some of it will. If our work remains, then we'll be rewarded. All of our work that was accomplished through his power and for his glory will survive. That's what's going to be left. This is not a judgment for sin. That already happened on the cross. Jesus paid that price. If we repent and trust him, Jesus already went through that. He went through that judgment. Pastor West talked about that this morning. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you are in Christ, he already took your punishment. This is only to determine your rewards, your eternal rewards. And again, we talked about this. I'll just briefly state, this is not a reward for you to put in your heavenly trophy case so you can bring people in and they can see it. This is something that you can lay at the feet of Jesus someday. Now, not all of our work will be profitable. Some will be worthless. And when Paul spoke of this judgment in 2 Corinthians, he said we'd be judged on the things we did, whether it be good or bad. Some people misunderstand this, and they're like, oh, we're going to be judged on all the stuff we did. If you do more good things than bad, then you're going to get into heaven. That's not what he's talking about. When the word translated bad is really best understood as worthless, something that doesn't produce gain, it's bad. Okay, so our work will be revealed as being profitable for the kingdom of Christ or worthless. And it says some will suffer loss, having all of their work consumed by fire, but even if all of your work is burned up, all of your work is considered worthless, none will forfeit salvation. Listen, some believers will make it to heaven being singed by God's judgment of their works. But no one, absolutely no one who has repented and put their faith in Christ can go to hell. But some of you, when you get to heaven, will smell like you've been there. I'll let that soak in. It says you'll be saved as through fire. Now let's look at verses 16 and 17. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Paul returns to his analogy one more time to make sure that we get the point. He reminds us that believers are God's building. We're his temple. We're God's temple. We're his sanctuary, his dwelling place. Pastor West was talking about the veil being torn in the temple this morning. The veil was torn because God doesn't dwell there anymore. God doesn't dwell in that temple. He dwells in us. The final sacrifice was made once and for all. The temple wasn't needed. And Paul gives us a reminder of his presence. He says, we are the temple. God's Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. You see, after Christ returned to heaven, he sent us a comforter, the Holy Spirit. He sent us a down payment. He sent us a guarantee of our inheritance. His very Spirit lives in us. He gives us access to the mind of Christ. And we need to remember that. And we should be building with gold and silver and precious stones like the temple of the Old Testament. Because we are his building. We are where he lives. Next, we see a warning of his wrath. We have to be about the business of building, not tearing down. If we try to cause division, if we try to subvert the gospel, if we purposefully cause others to stumble, God will destroy us. And I know that sounds harsh, but the church is the bride of Christ, and he will protect it. What lengths would you go to, men? What lengths would you go to protect your bride? You don't think Christ loves his bride more than you love yours? Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, Jesus issues a similar warning. He said, "But who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it needs be that offenses come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses comes." We should never be the ones who lead others to sin. We should never be the ones who lead other people to stumble. We should never be the ones who cause division in the church. Because if we try to defile the church, his dwelling place, all of us together, his dwelling place, he will destroy us. And Paul ends this statement with an encouragement to holiness. He tells us that the temple of God is holy, and that's what we are. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be focused on building upon the foundation of Christ. And we should do it all for the glory of God. Because everything else is worthless. Now, as we prepare to close, I want you to think about what we read tonight. None of us can boast in anything but Christ. He gave us everything we have of any value. Ask yourself, am I being a careful builder? Are you being a careful builder? Are you building on the one true foundation of Christ? Have you checked your materials? Have you checked your motives? Listen, we're all going to be judged. Only you and Christ know if your motives are pure. Maybe all your work will stand. Maybe it'll all be burned up. But if you're in Christ, you can't lose your salvation. But that's the question. Are you in Christ? Are you? Are you causing division? Are you defiling the church? If you are, I beg you, repent now. Repent and be saved from the wrath of God. Now, as we stand together and Brother Russell comes, I just want to ask you, will you get serious about following Christ tonight? Are you going to get serious? Don't live in rebellion one more minute. And I want to remind you that God keeps his promises. And that can comfort you, or that can terrify you. Repent. Rest in the comfort of Christ tonight. Because if you will just confess your sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness.